Good evening, everybody. It's time to get started. If we can gather in this evening. So everybody's got lesson one, right? Supposed to have lesson one. Do you still have lesson one? We're going to have to, yes, Brother Jesse said that we were finishing lesson one this week. Right. So that's what, at the end, he told him to just keep, hang on to it. So just an FYI, don't get rid of these, because each lesson's probably going to be two times. So this is the end of lesson one. So there is a couple more back there on the greeter's desk. We don't have very many left. But tonight is the end of lesson one. So, but we're going to make it easy on you. We're going to focus on just a few scriptures. So our scripture reading tonight is from Matthew 28, which was our main scripture last time. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And we're going to concentrate on those verses tonight. We're not going to move you a whole lot of places. Brother Jesse did a great job in teaching 2 weeks ago. And we're going to just finish out that lesson that was started a couple of weeks ago on the Great Commission. Before we start, though, we're going to bow our heads and pray this evening. And I'm going to ask the Lord to be with us. How many of you know that it is the will of the Lord for us to know more about him? He isn't hiding anything from us. He isn't making it a big mystery. He wants us to know him in a deeper way. And so we're going to ask him. He already wants to do it, but we're going to ask the Lord to open up our hearts and our ears to hear what it is that he wants us to hear this evening. Father, we thank you, God, for the body of Christ. We thank you, God, for this house, God, that you have blessed us with. We understand and know that it is your blessings that have caused us to be here. We ask you, God, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear. We pray, God, for all of those who are listening and hearing online, that their ears and hearts would be open this evening, that we would hear your word and be stirred by it and changed by it. And we pray, God, that you would just cause us, God, to go from here with a better and newer resolve to do your will and to see the lost saved. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So if you have number one, I want you to turn to page number two. And before I start, Brother Jesse, I don't know if you remember the story, but last time he talked about some German Christians who had gathered together and were committed to prayer and to see the lost saved. And they were called the Moravians. Do you understand that the Wyandotte County has a connection to the Moravians? The little church in Wyandotte County in Upper Sandusky was a church started by the Moravians. So we, all these years later, are still being affected by what those people decided to do. Isn't that cool? And what I love, one of the stories I love was that the gentleman that was a minister that felt called here was a black man. So here he comes in the middle, John Stewart was in the middle of white folks and Indians. And he began to preach the word, and he came from a Moravian background. And what I love about it, one Indian woman said, why are you going to go see him? Because he was an Indian. She was an Indian, of course. Why are you going to go see him? She said, I don't know what he's got to say, but he sings really good. And that's why she went to hear him, because he sang really good. So I found that really interesting, that connection we have here from somebody who decided that they were going to spread the gospel. And I think that's very cool. So under your paper, it says lightning round. Everybody got that? If you got a paper? Yeah. We're going to ask you some, or going to go over some things that were said 2 weeks ago. And number one is the Great Commission was spoken to how many disciples? 11 disciples, according to Matthew 28:15. To fulfill the Great Commission, the 11 must recognize that regardless of any other title they may acquire in life, they must always bear the title of a disciple. The Great Commission is a must, the Great Commission must be viewed as God's will and mission for His church. Nothing is to supersede it, upend it, or change it. Number four, the Great Commission was spoken as a holy and supernatural writ or command, which means it is binding on anyone that follows and bears the name of Jesus. Did you hear that one? When you say, I've decided to follow Jesus, this automatically is given to you. You don't get a choice. You don't get to say, I don't think so. That part I don't. It is automatic. If you become a follower of Jesus, it is automatic that you become a disciple and then are called to disciple others. It's automatic. Number five, Jesus meant for it to define, that's the word, what his body should do and how it should function until his return. This is what our job is. And number six, the Great Commission is the common mission that everyone in Christ's body shares. We must measure everything we do for him by it. If we drift from his mission, it is because he is no longer central to what we are doing. It is no longer central to what we are doing. How many of you know and understand that there's been lots of churches built on lots of things? Programs and bike giveaways and none of those things are technically wrong. But when we fail to focus on the primary mission and we get drifted sideways to something else, we begin to mess up. And it's not what he expects us to do. So the next part of this lesson is understanding the Great Commission. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I have the King James Version, so mine reads a little bit different than your actual text in your, but it means the same thing, so don't freak out. All right, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. My first question to you is, what does the word all mean?
In the Greek, it's all.
It's not complicated. All. It doesn't have some hidden, like you said, Greek word that means it's all. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And where is his power given to him? But what does he have power over? What does it say? All authority, both in heaven and in earth. So Jesus said, all power is given to me. In your study, it says that you got some skipping here. The Great Commission was spoken. I'm trying to do two papers at the same time. All right. The only appropriate response to these claims that Jesus said, I have all power both in heaven and in earth, is to worship and obey, or worship and obedience. We don't get to discuss it. We say, you've been given all power? Okay, I bow before you. You are over me because all power has been given unto you. The response of any disciple is to listen, understand, and obey. The word obey in this time frame is a difficult word for people. How many of you know that? Well, you know, you can give me suggestions. You can see whether I want to or not. But in reality, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the words that you must have in your vocabulary is I will obey. Amen? Amen. All right, so Jesus says all authority. The author says it does not mean that he lacked authority before his resurrection. It means his authority has become more absolute since his sphere of authority includes heaven and earth. That is the scope of his authority, heaven and earth. Anything within those two domains is within his jurisdiction. He reigns over that domain, and he can exert his authority and power at will and total freedom and can rightly impose his will and mission. Thus, when he commands his disciples to do anything, they can rest assured that he possesses the authority and power to control everything. So often, we get stopped by our own failing, our own lack of faith. One of the scriptures that Brother Jesse read last time, they came and they saw Jesus, and it said some doubted. And the word there means they hesitated. Wait, I'm not sure. Wait. And Jesus said, I don't want you doing that. I want you to understand that I have all authority. And when we grasp that in our spirit, we will go forward without hesitation. If you're in the grocery store and Jesus says, hey, go pray for that person, you will do it without hesitation. Why? Because you think you're cool and good and powerful? Because all authority has been given to Jesus. He has control of everything. And if he tells you to go, then he will be there to help you do whatever it is that he's asked you to do. Because all authority has been given unto him. Thus, when he commands his disciples to do anything, they can rest assured he has the power. Jesus can rightfully say, because he's been given all authority, you go make disciples and go to all nations. So where is nations? Where are the nations? Is it? Everywhere, anywhere you are, anywhere you step foot, any place you go is the nations. Go ahead, Pastor.
Before we move on to the nations part, I think that we need to make sure we clearly understand the authority part. Hmm. And that is, we like to use the words authority and power interchangeably, but they actually mean two different things. Mm-hmm. Power is the ability to do something, but authority is the right to use that ability. So it's not just that we have been given power from Jesus. It's not just that Jesus has power. Jesus does have the power. Mm-hmm. But there might be areas, if he just has power, that he can't use his power. Mm-hmm. But he's been given all authority in heaven and earth. That means he has the right to use his power in heaven and in earth.
Yeah.
He's completely unleashed. There's... He is righteousness, right? He is the right one. So he has that right. And when he says to go make disciples of all nations, because I have this authority, he's actually transferring that authority to us to make disciples. That means we have the right to do that. The reason I wanted to bring this up is because several years ago, this trend started that, well, I have the right to believe something, but I don't have the right to enforce my beliefs on others. That's a lie.
Right.
Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. Mm-hmm. I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Therefore, we have the right to take what Jesus has taught us and give it to other people. Now, they have the right to reject it.
Right.
And we should not be offended when they reject it. But don't listen to this hogwash when people say, well, you can believe what you want to believe, but I'm allowed to believe what I want to believe. No, you can't. You cannot. You do not have that authority. Mm-hmm. You don't. Jesus does. And this is what he said. And I think it's time the church stopped backing away from that. Yeah. Well, you know, I don't want to hurt people's feelings. No. Tell them what Jesus said. In love, because you love them so much, you don't want to see them go to hell.
Right. Right.
All authority. Let's not just glaze past this tonight. He has all authority. He has the right to assert his power wherever he is because he's God. And I think sometimes we forget that because we use the words interchangeably. Mm-hmm. It's not just the ability.
Right.
It's the right to use his ability.
So what I think that we're afraid of more is that when we get that mindset, I have the right to share Jesus. I have been commissioned by Jesus to share the gospel. I cannot not do it. What we are afraid of is persecution. We say, oh, well, I don't want to impose my belief system on somebody else. But what we do understand is that when we do, there will be persecution. It's inevitable because the devil's going to push back. But when you decide that you are going to do what Jesus has told you to do, and as Pastor said, I have the right to do it. Not only do I have the right, it is a commission by the Heavenly Father to do it. And when we decide to do that, there will be pushback. And sometimes I think we don't do it because of that, Pastor Darius.
I think what Pastor Joe has said is so important for these times that we're living in. So important. We can't have a church without that kind of mentality.
Right.
We must have that kind of mentality. Nowadays, that's the thought that they want to introduce in society. They want to reinforce the idea that everybody can believe whatever they want. And that is somehow true. However, you can believe whatever you want, but that's not going to stop me from telling you who Jesus is, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is so important. We cannot apologize for preaching the gospel. We can't. We can't be in a place witnessing to people, and if we offend somebody, make him feel bad because we are touching some sensitive topics. You have to do it wisely. You have to be loving. But that doesn't mean you cannot share it because they'll be offended. And moving forward to the word nations, that's a very important thing too. Because there we do have to go to the Greek. Because what we understand for nations is Cuba, Venezuela, Argentina, and Brazil. That is not what the text says. When Jesus says nations, the Greek word is the word ethnos. And that's where we have the word ethnicity. So the command and the commission to preach the gospel is even to ethnic groups. That's evangelism. And that's part of missiology too.
One of the things that I like about it, it says the nations, after you preach the gospel to them, the nations are then required by Christ to respond the same way that his original disciples did, like you did. So you give them the gospel, and you're talking about ethnicity. They don't get to say, well, we're poor, so we don't have to follow the same. Or we're rich, so we don't have to follow. Everybody comes, as the old saying is, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Everybody has the same commission. Amen. Everybody has the same command from Jesus Christ. That if you decide to follow me, this is the commission that I'm giving to you. So in the scripture, when Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then verse number 19 in the KJV, King James Version, he says, go ye therefore. Yeah. And again, the old saying is, if you see the word therefore, you have to say, what is it therefore? Because what he just said, because I have authority, because I have power, and I have the right to tell you this, I have the right to command you to this. Now I'm commanding you because of my power and authority. Now you go do what I'm telling you to do. Now in the your text it says, make disciples. King James says, go ye therefore and teach, which is the same thing, all nations. It's the same thing. You're going to tell them about me. You're going to teach them about me and who I am. He says to them, you're going to go to all the nations. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So not only are you followers of me, I'm going to turn you into teachers. And I love this. It says, this is a requirement of every disciple or follower of Christ. No one is excluded. Being a disciple and making disciples is not based on one's gifting. Oh, well, I can't do it because I'm not a good speaker. I can't do it because I don't have any talent. I can't do it because I'm uneducated. I can't do it because I have a disability. I can't do it because, you remember the story that Jesus told and said, they made all of these excuses? There are no excuses. It's not based on your talent. It's not based on your gifting or your ability. If a person only leads one person at a time, if they follow Jesus, they are commanded to make disciples. So one of the other things is, he says, I want you to teach them. I want you to baptize them. So who gets to baptize people who come to Jesus? So if I lead somebody to Jesus, should I call Pastor Joe and say, oh, hey, this person wants to get baptized. Could you come and baptize them because you're the pastor? Oh, that's the good question, isn't it, Pam? Can you baptize people? Are you sure? You know, you're just this person that comes to church every Sunday. You're not a pastor. You're not a leader. I mean, goodness, maybe you won't say all the words right. Any person who follows Jesus and leads somebody to Jesus, and as the guy said to, Philip, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, oh, okay, let's go. I have two stories that I know for personally. In Birch Haven several years ago, there was a young man, just a high school student actually, fired up for Jesus, and he was a nurse aide. And he came in every day. He was telling people about Jesus, witnessing to these elders, loving on them. They loved him. Well, there was an older gentleman who was dying. And this young man was so, he said to me, Betty, pray for me because I'm going to go ask him if he knows Jesus. I said, okay. So I prayed for him and he went in and he asked him and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he says to this young man, I want to be baptized. So the young man's like, you know, he's bedridden. And then he says, I don't want no sprinkling. So the young man comes to me and I said, what are you going to do? Well, and he said, what do you mean, what am I going to do? I said, then baptize him. And he said, I can baptize him? I said, are you a follower of Jesus? So he rigged up, he went into the bathroom. They have a sauna, big tub. And thankfully, there was a charge nurse who was a Christian and two or three of the other aides, and they waited until late afternoon so there wouldn't be any people in charge in the building who could tell them no. and they got him in there in the Hoyer lift and put him down in that water. And then he said to me, I don't know what to say. And I showed him Matthew, say what this says. He said, that's all I got to do? That's it, man? His name was Aaron. I said, baptize him. And he looked around, and then he got all bold and said, "In the name of the fathers." And they covered his mouth, and they slid him down in that tub and slid him back up. And his family said there was a change in that man, and he only lived a couple of weeks after that. There was a change in him between the moment he was baptized till he passed away. Another young man that I know is a college young man. He was in college. They had a Bible study. A young man didn't know Jesus, didn't really know anything about the Bible, and he led him to Jesus. And then they said, "Well, let's go baptize him." So they went to the college pool, a bunch of college students, took him down in the water, baptized him. So you can baptize. As soon as you decide to follow Jesus, every single command that Jesus gives you, you are able to do. You know why? Because all authority and all power is given unto me, Jesus said, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to send you. And so we get to baptize. We're going to teach, or we're going to make disciples. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, that is, again, by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not in our name. Not in the White House Pentecost Church of God, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands his disciples to be thorough and diligent with what they teach and pass that on to their disciples. So, one of the things that the Jesus promises to be with his disciples as they go and make disciples. In fact, the promise of his presence with the disciples is in one way, and the word is contingent if you're writing anything down, meaning it can only be by certain criteria. The promise of his presence with the disciples is in one way contingent on their obedience to the Great Commission. You only get this if you do this. I'm going to be with you if you go, but you got to go. You don't get to stay inside and say, "Oh, be with me, Jesus, help me to win souls," and then stay inside. It doesn't work that way. Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to be with you, but you got to go. You have to go into the nations and make disciples." And he says, he promises that he will be with us. This reality illustrates that Jesus is more focused on his disciples successfully completing his mission than he is on his disciples' personal comfort, on if they want to do what he wants them to do. Jesus puts the commission first. He doesn't say, "Oh, poor Betty. She's feeling a little ill at ease. It's okay. You don't have to go." Does he ever do that? He does not. He doesn't care about my comfort. And sometimes it was said last time that we live in a world where it's all about comfort. As long as it makes me feel good, as long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable, I'll do it. But God is calling the church in this day and age to be more than just bench warmers. Amen. And people in a pew. Amen. He wants us to go out and do that great commission. So you are allowed to go teach and make disciples. You're allowed to baptize. And then what else he says is, you are going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age, until he comes back. So one of the things that I liked about this thing is, this is always important to me, because so often people see the Bible as some ancient book and that the words in there don't really apply to today. Having a better understanding of what the Great Commission meant originally, there is still a need to push things further to see if these words have a modern or contemporary significance. So here is your questions. Are we still required to fulfill the Great Commission? Answer that. Are we? So if you've said yes, if so, how many people have you individually discipled in the past 3 months? Are you thinking about that? How about the last year? How about the past 5 years? How many people have you individually discipled? The next question is the Great Commission still God's will for my life? Is it? Should I seek God for his will for my life, or is it just the Great Commission? That's an interesting question, isn't it? You know how often we say those words, oh God, what is your will for my life? What is your will, God? What is your will? And he's saying, I already told you. Do you ever have a child who is supposed to be cleaning their room and you go back in there and nothing is done? Anybody ever have a kid like that? And you know what they say? I didn't know what to do. You didn't tell me, this is the line. You didn't tell me what to do. I'll do it later. But usually it's, I didn't know what to do. And honestly, that's not true. Exactly. It's an excuse. And ladies and gentlemen, we give those kind of excuses. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know what to do. I'm not sure how to do it. I don't know. And instead of saying to God, Lord, help me fulfill the Great Commission. Wherever I am, let me find somebody who I can talk to about Jesus. Go ahead, Sister Alicia.
I think in your example, sometimes it is overwhelming.
Yeah.
For a kid to go into a room and there's so much, right, and they don't know where to start. And I believe as Christians, it's the same way. If we feel overwhelmed, we can go to prayer.
Right.
And just say, God, give me an opportunity. Mm-hmm. But then when he gives you the opportunity, because he will,
right,
he'll start you small. And he will grow and lead mm-hmm. you up to it. You have to be willing to take that opportunity. And so one of the things I think the church fails is that we don't even pray the prayer.
Yeah.
We don't even say, God, help me to make disciples. Mm-hmm. We just want to sit and be overwhelmed and say, it's too hard, I'm not going to do it.
Right.
And so I love this lesson. It's just breaking it down and saying, right, it is manageable.
Right.
And everybody can do it. And if right. you're struggling, then go to your Father in prayer mm-hmm. and ask him to show you how, and he will.
If you're a good parent, that's exact. If you have a child with a hugely messy room, if you're a good parent, you know what you'll do? You'll go in there and say, okay, this is what we're going to do first. And this is what we're going to do second. And this is what we're going to do third. And if you're a parent, I had children who would be like, I'm cleaning and they're playing with blocks over here. And you have to remind them, no, this is what we're doing. And you know what? Really, that's what Bible study is for. To tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, you forgot what you were supposed to be doing. Go ahead, sister.
So I think as a Christ follower, it's so important to self-reflect. If we're yes. supposed to make disciples, I think the first mm-hmm. question we need to answer is, are we a disciple ourselves?
Right.
In the book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom and understanding and wisdom and understanding. And Proverbs 23 states, buy wisdom and do not sell it. And that is the word of God, mm-hmm. that we should be eating it and drinking it and meditating on it, and it should be the vein of our existence. So to know whether or not we're a disciple, it's very clear in the book of John. He says, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciple indeed. And so it's so very important that we as Christ followers, when we go out to speak to people, that we know the word of God, that we know what we're speaking,
right,
not only know it, but believe it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And again, you guys said this a couple of weeks ago, the importance of knowing the word of God. But again, sometimes that in itself is an excuse, because we say things like, but I don't know it good enough. I don't know it as much as Brother Joe does. I don't know it as much as other people know it. So I guess I'm exempt because I don't know it as well. Or I'm not a good reader. I have a hard time understanding the word. But there are all kinds of resources out there for us to help us. And again, if we're not doing it, it is because we are afraid, we are hesitating, we are fearful of being persecuted. There's a reason why we're not doing it. Not because God has not given us the ability, but we are afraid, we are hesitant, and we're lazy. We don't want to put the work in that it requires. And so that's the questions that we are asking ourselves. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
And I think most they were afraid of persecution.
Yeah.
Now, persecution isn't afraid that somebody's going to cut her head off. It's oh, you'll get mad at me. They'll get mad at me. They'll curse me.
Mm-hmm.
They'll make me look silly in front of all these people.
Right.
And I don't want to look bad. So I'm not going to say nothing to them. Mm-hmm. And that's where we are. Most of people are, even Christians feel that way. Mm-hmm. They think, oh, I don't want to offend them.
Right.
I don't want to hurt their feelings. And we shy away from saying the words of Jesus.
Right.
And as far as discipling, you don't have to go out and get somebody to say, go through the whole thing and they get saved right there. Each time you go, speak the word that's in the Bible.
Yeah.
And when they do something, oh, I'm having a problem with this, you quote what Jesus says, have faith and he'll help. And things like that.
Yes.
To me, that is what,
right,
for most of us, true discipling.
Yes, amen. And you speak when Jesus tells you to speak. Here's another question for us. How do I fulfill the Great Commission if it is still valid? How do I do it? What does it mean to be a disciple? And how do I make a disciple? How do I do it? Anybody ever have those questions? I want to do it, but I don't know how to do it. Is the Great Commission my personal responsibility, or is it the responsibility of the corporate body? I think yes and yes. It is individually, you are individually responsible, and it is the responsibility of the corporate body also. And let me just say to you this evening that one of the best places and the first place that you can begin to make a disciple is with your own children and your grandchildren. That circle of influence that you have in your life with your children and your grandchildren. And again, I get it. Sometimes it doesn't feel like they're listening, but they are. And as Sister Sally said, every time you plant that seed and water it and plant it and water it, God is causing something to happen in that heart. Go ahead, brother.
One thing I'm so encouraged by in the book of Acts is that I admire Paul the apostle so much, because he told all the brethren, he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. And they're like, don't do it, you're going to get killed.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating to me. He preached the gospel like, unlike any, like, he was his own individual, but I find it amazing that he ended up going to Jerusalem because he loved Jesus that much. He was willing to die for him. And the latter part of his life, he was actually, like, he had rest. Like, it said he had his own home. He didn't get killed. The disciple, his brethren were worried, but he was, like, running the race.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like we can be the same way with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. One of the things that also, and we've done this a few times, is that when you begin to fulfill the Great Commission and you get it in your heart that you want to do it, when you do it and you share your testimony, how God used you to help somebody else, it will ignite another person. all of a sudden that person who felt like that they couldn't do it all of a sudden thinks, yes, I can. Well, that was simple. I could do that. And it begins to flow from person to person, and it causes people to understand that, yes, they can do it. We were at a flea market, and there was a lady on the ground, and I may have told this, but the reason I'm telling it is we had just had stories about sharing the gospel or doing what God told you to do. So here this lady is on the ground with lots of people around her, and I'm standing there, you know, under my breath praying like we all do. And my husband said, do you want to go over there and pray for her? And I did, but I thought, you know, and Sister Sally, well, what if I go over there and ask to pray and they say, get out of here, you're crazy. Yeah. And Jim said, well, then go. But you know what? The stories of people telling somebody else about Jesus inspired me. And I thought, you know what? I'm doing that. And I went over there to her to pray for her. I asked her if I could pray for her. And I said, you know, Jesus is going to be with you. And I spoke words of faith. But what really was cool was there was a little 8-year-old boy standing right next to me. And he stepped really close to me. And as I was praying, he was saying, amen, amen, amen. And when I said amen, he said, amen, amen. And I thought, no, not only do we get to fulfill the Great Commission, but somebody else is watching us. Somebody else is learning from what we do. That's making disciples. Well, Sister Betty did that. Brother so-and-so did that. I can do that. I can just pray for that woman in the grocery store. He'll be fine. And it prompts us more and more and more to do what God is calling us to do. So underneath this necessary reminder, it says, God's general will for our lives is the Great Commission. That's everybody's job.
It's not called the Great Suggestion.
Right? Yeah, it's not called the Great Suggestion, he said. It's called the Great Commission. Commission commanded. It is a command. Not everybody is a song leader or a children's church leader. Not everybody can run the sound. If they would never put me on the sound ever in a million years, because all of those buttons and lights would totally freak me out. And I just would just really mess it up. So we're not, but we each have individual giftings that help the Great Commission to move along. This does not mean that he doesn't have specific things for individuals or his body to accomplish. We must seek God to understand these specific things and pray for grace that they be realized in us. Say, God, what is it that you want me to do individually? I know the Great Commission is a command. It's what you want me to do. But what else? What else can I do to help the body of Christ and move this thing along? The Great Commission means that everything we do for God should contain going and making disciples, which includes baptizing and teaching. Everything we do. When we go uptown to Target, we're making disciples. We're teaching. We're giving the word. And if somebody comes to Christ, we say, hey, you need to be baptized. We'll baptize you. And so everything that we do, that is our focus. That is our focus all the time. 4, different methods and tactics may be used by the body of Christ to carry out the Great Commission, but those methods must never become the main thing. Never. If we fail to do the Great Commission, we have sidetracked ourselves. 11 disciples received the same commission, even though things such as spiritual giftings, natural talents, abilities, and level of education differed. Just as it was evident for the first disciples, it is evident for us that Jesus never foresaw a time when any of his teachings would be considered needless, superseded, or untrue. Never. When Jesus prayed for his disciples toward the end of his life, he said, I'm going to pray for these, and I'm going to pray for those who are after these. And he said, I'm going to be with you doing this will all the way until I come back. It's never going to be a time that that's not going to happen. Just as it was evident for the first disciples, so too it is evident for us that Jesus never foresaw time. We'll never understand the importance and significance of Christ's mission if we fail to understand the authority from which he spoke it. We've said that before. We have the authority because he had the authority. The young man that baptized that older gentleman, Brother Jim and I were discussing that today. He never went to some bigwig and said, are we allowed to do this? He didn't. Because you know what? They could have said and probably would have said, no, this is a liability waiting to happen. We're not. Sometimes we let people tell us no too easy. We ask permission when we don't need to ask permission. And we just need to do the will of God. And we need to speak with authority that he has already given us. As one writer puts it, the Great Commission must dominate the life of a Christ follower. Dave Early said, historically speaking, the term mission, I love this, was used to describe the acts of God rather than the activities of churches. Mission is not something the church does for God. It is rather the church getting in sync with the heart of God and cooperating with the activity of God. It's not about us and what we're doing. We're just following in line to what God wants. And we're syncing our lives according to what he wants. And so often we want God to take care of our plans. We got, okay, God, my plan's already, God. So you bless it. And God says, that's not the way it works. We must grasp the practical reality of fulfilling the Great Commission. Individually and corporately speaking, the focus of the church must be on biblical discipleship through fostering relationship environments. And I love this one. We are to make disciples, not converts. And you said that before. What is the difference between a disciple and a convert? I read that and I thought, well, wait a minute. I've read the New Testament. The word convert's all over the place in the New Testament. What's the difference between a disciple and a convert? Anybody know? The word convert means to turn. So I convince you that Jesus is the Christ. So I make a convert. You change. But if I don't disciple you, it doesn't do you any good. There's lots of converts. You can be a convert to Buddhism. You can be a convert to... It just means to turn, to change, to decide. The direction you're going needs... You're turning. And a lot of people do that, and you've seen it happen. The Spirit of God moves over a service. And that person sitting there feels something. You've been there? Oh, they're just crying. And they come to the altar. And they say, oh, I need Jesus because of the Spirit of God that's moved on them. And then you never see them again. They did not become a disciple of Jesus Christ. They cried because of what they felt. They heard the word and what they felt, but they didn't become a disciple. We need to make disciples and not converts. It's not our job to talk people into serving Jesus. It's not our job, but Brother Ryan and I were talking about how often you hear so many such and such numbers got saved, and that's wonderful and awesome. But what is most important is to make those people disciples. Because oftentimes, people give their lives to Jesus, but they don't really know what they're doing. And they are moved by emotion. There's a story told about a young man, two young men who came to church. One was very emotional. And the other man was very stoic. And they both were in a very a service with the Spirit of God moving in a strong way. And they both came to the altar. And the one young man cried and cried and cried. Tissues were given to him. People were crying, praying over him. He's just crying, crying, crying. And the other man was very stoic, just knelt, barely said anything. And they both got up and left. The young man that cried and cried and cried didn't come back. The other man, an older man, came back the next Sunday. And you know the way we see things. Oh, he got saved, but that other guy didn't. The guy that was crying, he got saved. He got touched. But the guy that was silent, I don't think he got anything. But the next Sunday, that older man who didn't cry came back. And the pastor asked him about what happened to him. And he said, I heard the word. I made a decision. I'm following Jesus. And, you know, we want to make it some big thing that we have ideas about what should occur. But honestly, it's us telling people about Jesus and the Spirit of God using us to do that. And then we make disciples, not converts. We are to make disciples, not church members. Yes. Oh, you signed your name on the book. You're part of the kingdom. Nope. That's not necessarily true. Let's explore applying the Great Commission through four simple realities. And I think that you might have this on your paper. And I like these because, as Sister Alicia said, they're things that you can do. You can look at it and say, okay, I'm going to do this, and then this, and then this. And as you said, I think it was you the last time, we need programs to teach people about, there's a new and Old Testament. And Sister Sally and I have had that conversation about teaching people how to study the Bible, teaching people what the reality, the simplicity of knowing what the Word of God says and how to find it. And those are really important things. All right, so number one is think. Think of two ways that you can ensure you are continually living out the final commands of Christ. Do you actively help cultivate spiritual growth in someone new to following Jesus? So this week, let's think about that. Two ways. I want you to think about it right now. What are two ways right now I can cultivate a way in my life where I am discipling somebody? What are those two? Number two is cultivate. Be strategic in how the Great Commission is lived out in your life and how you can help others live it out. Ask someone to read a portion of the Bible or a Christian book with you, and then get together outside of church to actively discuss the significance and the meaning of what you read. Ask God to help you understand your spiritual gifts and how you can best mature them so that they can properly serve His body. Oftentimes we are general, and I'm really bad about this. You know, I'm going to do that someday. But intentional living means this is going to happen this time, this day. And that's really important that we be strategic. Number three, act and do. Be a doer of God's word and will, not simply expecting someone else to fulfill your responsibility to the Great Commission as a Christ follower. Find ways to love, serve others in love, whether they serve Jesus or not. Examples are writing letters, give them money if they are in need. Number four, evaluate. Be willing to evaluate on a constant basis how well you are walking out the Great Commission. When was the last time you went and made a disciple? How often do you depend on the pastor or other church leaders to do what you should be doing? Go ahead, Sister April.
Sitting here just thinking in lots of things we're talking about and discussing, how does the Holy Spirit work here in this world, on this side of heaven? Is He going to talk to people audibly? Or is He going to put a thought in your head, mm-hmm. in your heart, and your stomach will start to get that. For me anyways, it's just this, I just gotta. And then you'll hear the thought like, no, that's just you. Mm-hmm. Don't go do that. You shouldn't do that. They'll think you're weird. Mm-hmm. So the biggest thing is we have to know God's word. That's the biggest thing that I explain to people is you got to read it. It's a big book.
Right.
It's not something you're going to read overnight. Mm-hmm. But God's word says that he sits at our Father's right hand. And everything that he did, we will do also.
Right.
And even greater because he's up there talking to God. So if God gives you a thought, and it's not a bad thing to do, mm-hmm. if you have a thought, why don't you just do it? Mm-hmm. Because God's going to be with you
right. If
you're a Christian, like we've been talking about. Yeah. So if you think it, stop getting in your head mm-hmm. and saying, oh, I don't know if I should go talk to that person about Jesus. I don't know if I should go pray for that person. No, I wouldn't. God doesn't want me to do that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So if you think it, just start doing it. Don't always wonder if I should, because that's how the Holy Spirit works.
Yeah.
Is through us. We are his hands and feet unless we don't do it.
Right.
And then God will send someone along, but he says he's with us mm-hmm. and he'll be with us. So let's stop questioning so much right. and let's be doers and not just hearers.
Yeah. Amen. Anybody else?
So I was just thinking a little bit here. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And I thought about it. I'm like, well, where Jesus gives his authority? His Father. And that's what April was saying, God the Father. So for me, like, when I think of Jesus going into the wilderness, before he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, there was a voice from heaven. It was the Father. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So I think authority goes hand in hand with sonship, mm-hmm. being a son and daughter of God. And the reason, so it says, the Bible says he chastens those he loves. Mm-hmm. So that's part of discipline that the Father, through Jesus, is really establishing us as mm-hmm. sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. And when we know we're a son and we're loved, we can have the authority and power working mm-hmm. in our life.
I just want to add one other thing, and I want to suggest this as a thought. In the book of Revelation, it says, either be hot or cold. If you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a call on the church right now
right.
to be hot.
Right.
We should be the most on fire, faith-filled, hope-filled, rejoicing, happy, free people as Christ followers. And if we're not free, I think Pastor taught a pretty good sermon on being free, depending on the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can be free is by reading the book of God, or the word of God, rather. And if we're expecting to make disciples, and we can't deny ourselves every day and pick up our cross and serve the Lord, because that's what the first church did, that we are lacking. We have this to do, we have that to do, and as you said when you started, there's an excuse why not, you know, when he invited them to come to the supper, or when Jesus invited them to follow him,
right.
they all had excuses of why not. And so I think at this hour that we're living in, because scripture says it's only going to get darker, it's a time that we need to examine ourselves and decide, are we all in or are we not? Mm-hmm. Are we lukewarm, or are we so on fire that when we go out into the world, people are going to see what we have and they're going to desire that without even knowing what it is we have? It's going to be clear because we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the world. And if the salt loses its flavor. So I really think that it's a time where we really have to examine ourselves as Christ followers.
Amen.
Are we on fire? Are we picking up our cross every day? Do we have the fear of the Lord living in our life? Because I think that's the biggest thing that's going to fall, and it's going to fall heavy, is the fear of the Lord. It's a spirit, and it's about to fall on the church. And so are we prepared for that?
Because when we talk about having the fear of the Lord, we recognize his authority. We recognize his power and his authority. And there's a Julie Miller song that says, "How can you say no to this man?" And what I really like about this lesson is that the practicality of it. How many of you have ever been lukewarm? How good a place is that? That's a lousy place. It's never good. And you feel like you don't belong anywhere. Because you don't. Because you weren't meant to live lukewarm. So God is calling us, as she said, to be hot. To do what God is telling us to do. And practically say, "God, tell me and show me what to do." It may not look like brother so-and-so, and it may not look like sister so-and-so, but it's something that you're going to call me to do. And I'm going to obey when I hear. And I'm not going to trust in my own ability. I'm trusting in your power and your ability and your authority. And it's not about me at all. It's about Jesus Christ and what he did for the world. Amen? Amen. Before we go tonight, a couple of prayer requests. Sister Teresa needs a touch in her body. I spoke to her yesterday, and she just got this thing she can't shake. And it's been with her, she said, almost all week. So she needs a touch in her body. And Ashley Swan is Heather's sister. Ashley Swan was in a motorcycle accident. She is in stable condition at Toledo Hospital. So we need to keep her in our prayers. Anybody else got a prayer request? Yes, sister. Maggie, all right. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Yes, Brother Jesse. Trina Crow. Yes.
Mark Van Horn, my cousin's husband, he was admitted to the ICU. They not really sure what was happening with him, but some ulcers and the pancreas. He's 30 years old and kind of scared him.
Right. What was his name again?
Mark Van Horn.
Okay. All right, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you for being with us this evening. And I hope and pray that along with me and all of us, that we understand how important the Great Commission is. Just want to remind you before we pray that, so you'll need lesson number 2 for the next time. So I think they have them back there, or they've given them to you, so you'll need lesson 2 for the next time. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, and we come to you in the name of Jesus. And you said that if we come to you and request, and that we would agree as touching any one thing, where 2 or 3 of us, that it shall be done unto us. And we're believing, standing on your word. We pray, God, for Sister Teresa Dybel right now, that you would touch her body. Whatever is going in around in her body, God, that's seems to have a hold on her, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Whatever is unlike you, to be removed from her body right now in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, for Ashley right now, that you would be with her in the hospital, in that ICU unit, and not only to heal her wounds, God, but I pray, God, that you would bring back to remembrance what you have done in her life, God. And I pray, God, that you would cause her to call on your name and to be saved in the name of Jesus. I pray for Maggie this evening, that she's not feeling well. We pray, God, that you would give her strength. God, whatever is going on in her body, that we ask for strength and healing right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for this brother in Cuba that God, that you were with him, Lord, and we thank you, God, that you moved in that request. We pray for Sasha, that you would touch her, God, as she's in the hospital, Lord. Not only touch her body, God, but just begin to work on her spirit, Lord, and whatever she needs to just give to you, let her do that, God. Surround her with Christian people, God, who can pray for her and build her up in the name of Jesus. We pray for Trina Crow, that you would be with her, God, and do a miracle in her life and whatever she needs from you. And we pray, God, for this young man named Mark Van Horn. God, you see his need, God. You see the scariness of what's going on in his body. And the doctors may not know what's going on, but you know what's going on. And so we pray for healing right now in the name of Jesus. And as you heal him, God, let your name be glorified and lifted up, God, so that people can tell him, God, that it was you that did this for him. We thank you, God, that you're going to cause us to be anointed as we walk out that door. We're going to walk in power and authority that you have given us, God. And we will not shirk our duty, and we will not not do your command to us, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're going to just spur us on, God, with the fire of the Holy Ghost, and that we won't be lukewarm, God, or cold, but we will be hot with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And we will hear your voice and obey no matter what. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in us. We will not fail to give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. So remember to get number 2 if you need it.